Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you and to worship with you. I sort of feel like I'm preaching at a different church, but all of my church family came to support me because the last time I preached up here, it looked nothing like this. It's like, I don't know. But I'm thrilled to be here today and to talk to you about the new year. We're still sort of on this idea of thinking about this new year, navigating the new year. And last week, Don shared with us from Proverbs chapter 3. And I always remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, because those were the verses that were the verses of my graduating class in high school at a Christian school I went to in California. And every time I hear those, it's not only nostalgic, it's also challenging. So, we all want to navigate this year as best we can. We want the best year. None of us heads into a new year and says, you know, I'm really hoping to have just an all right year this year. I'm really hoping to have to switch jobs midway through the year and really have a couple weeks of uncertainty. You know, that would just be ideal if my year could just be all right like that. No, we want the best year. And sometimes we don't think of our year in terms of we think of our years in terms of, you know, jobs and friends and family, but there are other things at play. And I think Hebrews chapter 3 can help us have clarity on how to have a awesome year. How many of you have sat down and read through the book of Hebrews by a show of hands? I don't expect 100%, honestly. And I ask that because the book of Hebrews is sort of like the cousin that you see like at every third family reunion. Like, we don't get a lot of Hebrews in Sunday mornings. And part of that is because it's a hard book. Like, if you read through it, you're going to read things and you're going to be like, wow, that's challenging. I'm not sure I understand that, or that sort of gets up in my business. But Hebrews is a letter that is written to Hebrew Christians. They were Christians who had formerly been Jewish, or maybe they had Jewish heritage, and they had received this letter encouraging them because they were in a pinch. They were really in a tight spot because they were under a lot of pressure to turn back to their Hebrew roots. They were under a lot of pressure to stop being Christian and to be Jewish instead. They were the minority. They were the sort of the weirdos. They were like when you put together a puzzle, you know, you get to the end and you have a couple pieces left and you're like, you have that one piece. You're like, it looks like it should go right here. And you press on it and it just doesn't go in. They were that piece in their society. People thought they were weird. And Hebrews is encouraging them, keep the faith. Don't turn back. Jesus is greater than what Judaism has to offer you. Keep the faith. And I think we can relate to this. I think we can understand that feeling in some ways today because we're in a pinch. We sometimes find ourselves as followers of Jesus, as those who are that puzzle piece, who we just don't quite fit because we're not like the world around us. In fact, if we're Christians, we're not even in the same puzzle as the world in its own way because we have a different home, we have a different Lord and Master. But no one likes being that piece that doesn't fit. We want to fit in. We want to be respected. The world has rewards and recognition and respect for people who play the world's game. The world rewards those people who play by their rules and play their games. And as Christians, those games they run roughshod over our commitment to be followers of Jesus. I was just talking to Chris before the service, and I look forward to hearing more about this, but Chris just got back from Ecuador, Chris Clark, and Chris was telling me, I was telling him what I was preaching on, and he said, oh yeah, that's a real thing. Like, that's That was happening in Ecuador. We were hearing about that. We were hearing about people who were falling away from the faith. We were talking, he said, you know, there was people who'd be in church for a while, and then maybe they'd start a relationship with someone, or there's just different social factors where they were the piece that didn't fit by saying, I'm a Christian, and so they decided, I'm not going to take this identity anymore. I want to fit with the world. And so they get up and go. And I don't know the full story, but Chris was just, you know, you can go to Chris for the fuller story. Chris, you'll have a line after service. You can talk to Chris right here after service. I'll give him the mic. Well, Hebrews chapter 3 is written, the whole book of Hebrews is written to people who are wanting to fit in, but because of their faith do not. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3 together. I hope you'll follow along with me. We're just going to muscle through the whole chapter, and then we'll just hit the highlights afterwards. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The first part of this passage, verses 1 through 6, he is trying to convince them that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, of course, none of us who call ourselves Christians would just dismiss Moses out of hand, like, oh, we don't need Moses, or we don't want Moses, or you can just get rid of him. No. I mean, there's some people, like in church history, that people really latch onto, and you don't need them, but Moses actually gave us God's word at a time when he was speaking as the prophet of God. And Moses was great, but he's not the best. Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus was better. Moses was sent from Midian. Jesus was sent from heaven. Moses prayed for God to take away sins, but Jesus actually took away the sins of his people. Moses prayed and requested that, but Jesus acted that. Moses was a servant of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And so he gives us this picture. If God's people are a house, Moses is one of the beautiful walls in the house. And, you know, if you go over to someone's house and you admire their mantle, maybe they have some family pictures, maybe some ornate wood over the fireplace, you can appreciate that. But just as beautiful as that mantle is, as beautiful as that house is, there was a builder, a designer, who created that. And so just as the house gets honor, the creator actually gets more honor because he's the one who crafted it. And that's really what he's saying. Moses deserves honor, no doubt. But Jesus deserves all the more honor because he is one of God's people who he called. Moses was saved out of sin and became a prophet of God. And so really, Jesus, as the creator of heaven and earth, should receive the glory above and beyond Moses. This is and he sort of wraps this first section up and says, you, Hebrew Christians, you can actually be part of that house. You can be one of those walls as well that he's talking about. But he's saying, you're not one of those walls if you forsake Jesus. Hebrews, all throughout Hebrews, one of the challenging parts about Hebrews is he has these conditional statements. He'll say things like, you are a child of God if you continue to the end. And I would just encourage you to think of that Hebrews doesn't think about the beginning of your faith, isn't talking about the beginning of your faith so much as it's talking about the end of your faith. He's saying, you know, people who follow Jesus, if many people have verbal decisions. I don't think they had people come down aisles at the end of church services like we do today. But there was some sort of equivalent. There was like some sort of announcement. This person is wanting to follow Jesus. But this Hebrews is focused on saying, well, people say they're a Christian, but really time will tell whether what they said was true and genuine. Because it's like going to summer camp. We all, you know, kids at summer camp make all sorts of commitments. You know, it's like, and adults, we do that too. It's sometimes church. Just people in general make commitments. They're really not, they don't understand the gravity of or the weight of. And he's saying people are followers of Jesus if they are in it really to the end. And there's more to be said about that, but he's encouraging these Hebrew Christians, if you turn your back on Jesus and just go back to Moses, you're actually turning your back on God. You're not just taking part of God, you're just getting rid of God. He's encouraging them, this is a big deal. This is a big deal, it's a big problem. Whenever someone, and this is just, this you could say this about many things, whenever someone is in danger of falling away from the faith, whenever they're really sort of inching away from following Jesus, they're always in a posture of diminishing the seriousness of what they're doing. They're always downplaying it. Like, it's not a big deal. I'm just focusing on other things. I'm just taking a break. I'm just, you know, there's other things going on in my life. And Hebrews is saying, no, it is a big deal. It is a big deal to fall away, to inch away from Jesus. Even if you're saying, I'll take Moses and not Jesus, that's turning your back on God. It is a big deal. And then he gives them this example of the people of Israel in the wilderness. If you look in verses 7 through 11, he actually quotes Psalm 95. And in this quote, this psalm is a song about Exodus 17. And so I'm sort of making two connections there, back to Psalm 95, which refers back to Exodus 17. And what Exodus 17 is about is rebellion. It's Israel in the wilderness, and they didn't have enough water. They didn't have water, and they mishandled the situation. Just talking about this is making me thirsty, actually. They didn't have enough water. It was sort of the beginning of their journey. And it says, this is Moses speaking here in Exodus 17. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? A couple of verses later, we learn they were ready to stone Moses. And they reportedly asked, Is the Lord even here with us? So the Lord was testing their faith in this moment, and they failed terribly in this moment. And this really is a track record. This is really just one incident, but it's sort of a small picture of most of their time in the wilderness. There's a lot of complaining, a lot of disbelieving God, a lot of disobeying God. And the result was punishment. He said, 40 years, the generation that came out of Egypt, you will be in the wilderness until you die, and I will bring your children into the promised land. Because, as this passage says, they hardened their hearts. They put me to a test. They went astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. It's remarkable. These same people who saw God's signs and wonders in Egypt, they witnessed the plagues that passed over Israel and decimated the economy of Egypt, who witnessed Pharaoh being brought to his knees, who experienced the freedom on the other side of the Red Sea, watching their enemies be destroyed before them. They heard God speak, they knew his will, and they said, Nope, not going to do it. They feared death so much that they sinned against God. And sadly, ironically, they received death because they let fear of death control them. So, turning back to Moses for this group of Hebrews is the equivalent of Israel in the wilderness saying, No, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't want what's next in God's plan. We want to go back to what we know, what's familiar to us, where there's not any struggle. This is, I think this is sort of like when Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't turn back the clock of God's plan of salvation. Time moves forward, and we have to move with God's plan. And he's saying, Jesus has come. This is God's plan. You can't turn back to Moses. You're in danger of becoming like Israel in the wilderness by turning back to Moses. That's why he writes, Take care, brothers. And another way to translate that is beware. Like, caution, danger, danger. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And so he's saying, careful that Israel's story is not your story. The solution that he has for them is not, it's not profound in the way you think it might be. The solution he has, he says, I want you to encourage one another daily. I want you to get together and encourage one another in the faith regularly. This expression, this worship gathering here is one expression of that, but we don't do this daily. This passage is calling us to a faith that goes beyond the walls of a building, to a community of Jesus followers who are encouraging one another in a regular way how to follow Jesus. Because temptation is tricky, and we face continual temptation to reject Jesus and to fit into this world. The world is constantly telling us, you have to play the game by our rules, we will reward you with our rewards if you play our game, but you have to play by our rules. And followers of Jesus have lines they cannot cross. As followers of Jesus, we are a puzzle piece that will not fit in. to every situation. Temptation is tricky. It's never... we can read... Whenever we read the Bible, I've noticed this, when we read about temptations in the Bible, it's really easy for us to look at that temptation and say, that... why was that even tempting to them? Like, why was that a dilemma for them? Why was that difficult? If I was in the garden, there's plenty of other trees, it wouldn't have mattered to me. You know, if... but here's the truth about temptation. Temptation is very tricky. Because there is someone behind temptation, the deceiver. The idea, for example, in the garden, Satan just wasn't offering Eve fruit. She had fruit. They had fruit. Lots and lots of fruit. What Satan said was, what he was offering her was something that she wanted. He said, you'll be like God. If someone said, if you do this, you'll be like God, could you imagine that being a bad thing to do? I mean, it's something you're like, oh, that's agreeable. Like, I should do that. You know, I should do something to be like God. Well, Satan was offering her something to be like God. But to get there, you had to disobey God. And in that moment, that was a situation that was difficult for Eve. And it starts out subtle like that. It's a subtle temptation. Satan always offers us a carrot that we want. We want the respect of our friends, so maybe we'll give a little here. You know, we want recognition in the workplace, so we'll compromise a little here. Temptation is subtle. And the solution to that daily chipping that temptation has in our life is daily encouragement. The love of brothers and sisters in Christ encouraging one another. Moms encouraging moms. Dads encouraging dads. Youth encouraging youth. It's a community project. Each person is involved. And that's why if I encourage you, if you're watching this online, I would encourage you to come join us, because you can't receive the daily encouragement and build relationships without coming and being with the body of Christ. Sometimes life keeps us out of church. Sometimes we're sick. The goal of this encouragement is twofold, I think. One is to remind us that God is very good. That God is good in spite of many things that we face. And the second is that sin is dangerous. I think those are two encouragements. Those are like two big categories that we can say we need to be encouraged in that way regularly, daily. So they are being, the Hebrew church is susceptible to being fooled, and I think we are too. I think we are very susceptible. I want to play you a clip of a man who was susceptible of being fooled.
So, Phil recruited me to sell these cards, and now I am recruiting you.
Who is this guy again?
Don't worry about Phil. He drives a Corvette. He is doing just fine. Okay. Calling cards are the wave of the future. These things sell themselves.
Who uses calling cards anyway?
You know what? That's a nice attitude, Ryan. I'm just helping you invest in your future, my friend.
It sounds like a get-rich-quick scheme.
Yes. Thank you. You will get rich quick. We all will.
Didn't you lose a lot of money on that other investment, the one from the email?
You know what, Toby? When the son of the deposed king of Nigeria emails you directly asking for help, you help. His father ran the country, okay? All right, so raise your hand if you want to get rich. All right.
No, how is this not a pyramid scheme?
All right, let me explain. Again. Phil has recruited me and another guy. Now, we are getting three people each. The more people that get involved, the more people who are investing, the more money we're all going to make. It's not a pyramid scheme. It's not even a scheme, per se.
I have to go make a call.
I have been tricked before. When I was done with high school, I enrolled in community college, and they have this slogan or motto, or what's the difference? It was all over their buildings, their ads, all over the place. It said, from here, you can go anywhere. And it was this idea, you know, if you start here, get your associates here, you can go to any university. They're going to recognize it. It's going to be a great start to your education. You know what? I spent about 2 years working on a degree there, and I transferred to a school online. It's actually the one I'm at now, but for undergrad. And the school very nicely said, oh, that's nice. Well, you're going to have to take about half those classes over again because they just don't count towards our degree program. Tricked. Maybe some of you have bought a lemon before, a junk car that you drive home. Maybe it's shiny on the outside. You drive home and it doesn't make it home. My brother's 18. He literally just bought a lemon. He bought this bright red, shiny Mercedes. It was like a 1996. I mean, who'd have seen it coming? It really looked very nice. Like it must have been kept in a garage or something like that. But after a couple days of ownership, it was totally dead. Just do not resuscitate. They took it back, and fortunately there's a window, there's like legal requirements for used car dealerships. They had to let him get a new car, fortunately. Or maybe some of you have gotten a credit card before with premiums that really surprised you at the end of the year. They offered you these rewards, these points. You're going to get to fly to Hawaii after a couple of years. But, you know, maybe you go through a month or two of financial, where things are a little tighter. You can't make the payment. And before you know it, your debt has doubled because of crazy high percentage rates. Many of us have stories of like our siblings tricking us. Like as an oldest sibling, I can't even count probably on all of your hands how many things I did to my brothers and sisters. And we all have funny stories like that. And it's funny for us. It's funny for the older and the younger kids as they get older. Like, I can't believe I believe that or whatever. We have these funny stories. But trickery is how sin operates. But truthfully, it's not funny when sin is what tricks us. It's often embarrassing and harmful. It diminishes our sense of God's presence in our life. And the danger here that he's warning us about is that we can be tricked into things are better than Jesus. The question is not if, but what will we be tempted to think is greater than Jesus? Because we are tempted to mirror our culture, just like they were tempted to mirror their culture that followed Moses. We can be tempted to mirror our culture because we want their respect. We want the rewards their game offers. We want to be included. We don't want to be that puzzle piece that doesn't fit. And there is a couple things in the book of Hebrews that I think our culture and their culture overlap in. And here are a few temptations I think we today in our culture are threatened to think are better than Jesus. I have four of them. Some of them will be more real to you than others, but I think they're real temptations. The first is atheism. If following Moses was cool back then, what is cool today is atheism. It's respectable. And it also, coincidentally, doesn't allow in the worldview anyone to tell you how to live. I mean, really, there's no eternal consequences for your actions. You can eat, drink, and be merry. And really, you know, Christians are sort of the jesters. We're the jokers. We're the village idiots, sort of, in pop culture right now. But Jesus is greater than atheism. Jesus is greater than atheism because Jesus came to give us abundant life. Because eating, drinking, and being merry results in pain, in destruction in our own life. And behind atheism is the deceptive whispers of Satan convincing people to ruin their lives. But with faith, we can be part of God's family and enjoy His forgiveness and hope and love. I think a second thing that is a temptation for us in our culture, and this is more local, and more is money and possessions. Money and possessions. Money is necessary, but it's also dangerous. Money is like the gas in your gas tank. It's necessary, but it is also combustible and flammable and can hurt us. Our community, if I could just speak about us, is one of the wealthiest in the state of Kentucky. And Scripture's testimony is that wealthy people have a harder time with money than poor people, which is not intuitive to us, but the testimony of Scripture is the more money you have, the more tempted you are to use money and to trust money as greater than Jesus. If we are constantly trying to just work to increase our standard of living, just trying to fill up our houses and increase our houses and increase our comfort level, we misunderstand how God or why God has given us money. Many people play a game. Tony's sort of talked about this. And to win this game, you have to get the most things, get the nicest things, get the biggest things, and the winner is never officially declared unless you're like a billionaire. Then you're in the news and you win. Unless you're Jeff Bezos, then you always win. But in this game, it is dangerous. This game is particularly dangerous because in this community, we can play the game. We can drive the nicest cars. We can have the biggest houses. We can have the nicest and newest shoes and phones. But the reality is there are no winners to this game. Hebrews 13. This was not a temptation that was unique to us. There's the word in Hebrews 13 is keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then in 1 Timothy, Paul says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus is greater than wealth and possessions because He offers us real satisfaction. What Jesus offers us cannot be given or taken by the economy. His love and grace redefine our life to be generous instead of hoard or find pride in our financial status. A third temptation that we are tempted to consider greater than Jesus is our lust. Our culture tells us that the satisfaction of our sexual desires is better than Jesus. And there's different parts of it. Some people find the temptation to wear clothing that does not communicate with our bodies the way we should communicate, to get attention. And some people are tempted to look and to gawk and to meditate on those things in unhealthy ways, these revealing pictures. We are tempted to think both of these are better than Jesus. And these things, no doubt, I'll never forget my math teacher in high school. We knew he sort of had a path because, like, he grew up in the community. And he would tell the kids, you know, if you want to go out, drink, have a good time, I'm just going to let you know now. You'll probably have a good time until you wake up the next morning, until you have to face your parents and your friends and your community. These things, lust, thrills us for a moment. But what follows is guilt and self-hatred. But Jesus is greater than these desires. Our lust will take us to the grave if we let it. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." But we can overcome lust. This is not in Hebrews. This is in 1 John. But we can overcome lust because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. The fourth thing, a little lighter, is entertainment. I could go home, plop on the couch, and I could turn on Netflix. And I could watch through Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. That's like 8 seasons. I could probably get through that by tomorrow morning. I could order some food with DoorDash and switch over to Amazon Prime and watch through Monk. There's about a good 8 seasons there as well. I could watch maybe a few Prime movies if I'm feeling cheap and don't want to spend money. And then I could, after that, go over to Hulu and I could watch The Good Place, all a couple seasons of that. I could watch some of the movies they have on there. That'd probably get me through Monday night. And then I could, after that, turn on my free subscription to Disney Plus and rewatch through The Mandalorian. And I could probably get through really the rest of the night. I could watch the Marvel movies. And then after all that, once I really exhausted all the best that our entertainment has to offer us, I could turn on YouTube. Because somehow, and I don't know how, YouTube knows what I'm interested in before I am. You can't watch media enough in our culture. You can't watch it fast enough to keep up with it. It just keeps going and going and going. There's an endless stream. It's, streaming services are called that. And it's sort of a double meaning. Like, it's just a continuous stream. We are drowning in our culture in entertainment. And I have shows I like. All those shows that I mentioned, Monk, The Good Place, the Marvel movies, I watch those. I'm not saying, any of these, even, having money isn't categorically bad. Watching TV or entertainment or playing games isn't categorically bad. But here's what Hebrews has to say about this. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, we have a race to run. And we will not run that race if our eyes are always glued to a screen. Jesus is better than entertainment. Entertainment will make us laugh, but Jesus will give us joy. Movies can pass time. Following Jesus can redeem the time. Following all the shows that your friends follow is fun, but following Jesus gives us satisfaction. We can improve our score and skill in a game, but there is no better improvement than growing in our love for Jesus daily. Friends, a life distracted from the work of God is not a good life. And all of these four areas touch us in some way. We're not all tempted in the same way, but any one of these things, if we hand the keys to our life over to them, our 2020 will be a waste at best, and at worst, just a life full of carnage and guilt and destruction and regret. Slippery slopes truly do exist. When you hear people talking about, oh, that's a slippery slope, just because that's going to happen doesn't mean this is going to happen. The truth is, slippery slopes exist. And we stand on them daily. The question of whether we will slip or not is, we will slip. That's not the question. The question is, what will we do when we are slipping? Are we going to have a community of Christ followers around us to strengthen us, to grab our arm from tumbling down the slope rather than just slipping? We don't have to wreck our faith in 2020. But any one of those things can really just sort of spoil your year. Scripture gives us a game plan for helping us stay the course, from recovering from these slips, preventing us from wrecking, giving us guardrails for our life. I'm going to give you two. Nothing that I haven't, that the Scriptures really haven't shared with us. And so how should we move forward in 2020? The first is we should be engaged in Christian community. We should be engaged in Christian community. We should be engaged. Engaged. That's a verb. It's an action verb. It means you're doing something. It means you're doing something more than just attending, I dare say. Engaged in Christian community, engaged in mutual encouragement. What goes beyond the gathering of Sunday? That doesn't mean you have to be here every Wednesday, but our faith will fail if we don't have a connection to other believers to bolster us and strengthen us throughout the week. This is why Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I listened to a news podcast called "The World and Everything in It." Does anyone else listen to that? No? It's a Christian sort of news podcast. It's pretty neat. It's smaller though. But they reported this study of generations, and they were trying to figure out, you know, why so few youth are in church compared to 50 years ago when most of the youth were in church. And there's all sorts of these kinds of studies can't necessarily determine causation for all these statistics. But what they did note is that for a lot of the youth, the formative experiences in a youth's life over the last 50 years have less and less become church. And they've more and more become just extracurricular activities. And I think this intersects with Hebrews 10 because we are all a faith project. And if we just leave it up to when we want to go to church, our life will look less and less like Jesus over a cumulative time. And there are times, and I'm speaking really to parents, I'm a pastor to students. My parents gave me, at 16, they gave me a choice, do you want to go to church? And I would go occasionally. I also went to a Christian school, so I wasn't really getting away from anything. And there's a good time and place for giving your child an option to go to church. And that's really up to parents. But I want to encourage you, don't undersell the value of church. Just because someone comes to church and your child doesn't look like they're engaged, it doesn't mean they're not thinking about these things. It doesn't mean they're not hearing the Word of God. It doesn't mean they're not building friendships with people who can be mentors in their life. Church really makes a difference. And that's, I think, what Hebrews chapter 10 is telling us. We should be engaged in Christian community. And parents, that's sort of up to you to help your kids be engaged in Christian community. So, moving forward in 2020, we should first engage in Christian community. The second is we should look to Christ. And this is the end. Look to Christ. Looking to the world is not going to be helpful for us. They expect us to be puzzle pieces that fit in right beside them. They expect us to value what they value, to participate in what they participate in, unquestionably. Their formula for a good life does not include humility before God, though. Their formula for a good life is actually a poison that slowly kills us. And it diminishes the presence of God in our life if we play their game by their rules all the time. So friends, look to Christ. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who came to live his life as a model of faithfulness to God, who came to purchase us from the penalty of sin and death, who came to redeem us from a life of living for ourselves. Friends, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to him, not with our eyes, not by looking at the cross. You can't see the cross in the baptismal. Not by looking physically at a cross. We look to Jesus with the eyes of our heart when we cry out to him, confessing our spiritual poverty, laying ourselves before him, saying, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your guidance. And what we're talking about, that it sounds like I'm sort of giving an altar call. But what I'm really sharing with you is the act of someone who starts their day drawing near to Jesus. That's not just the cry of someone who comes to Jesus for the first time. It's the cry of someone who starts their day saying, Lord, there is slippery slopes that I'm walking on today. There are people and situations that I will be tempted in. Lord, I need you today. I need your grace afresh. I need new mercies today, Lord. That's why the Lord's Prayer, if you pray the Lord's Prayer every day, you don't have to recite it, but the model of the Lord's Prayer is an act daily of saying, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Guide me, provide for me, keep me, forgive me. I want to encourage you, 2020 has many wonderful days ahead of you. And I think the way that you can have the best year yet, the best year that you could have, is to start your day humbling yourself before Jesus and finding someone. It doesn't mean everyone has to be friends with everyone and share all your secrets with everyone, but finding a brother or sister in the faith, someone who can understand where you're at, someone who can help you take steps of faith in the right direction. I'm going to pray for us. And today, if the Lord is working in your heart, if the Lord is leading you to be part of this community of faith, I want to encourage you, while we're singing this song or after service, to come down and speak to Tony or myself to figure out what is my next step for following Jesus, for becoming part of a community of faith that pours into me and I can receive encouragement and give encouragement. Let's pray together. Father, you are good. You sent your Son to live and die. He rose from the dead, Lord. He offers us this new life. Lord, I ask this year, 2020, would be a year of new life, that you would draw new sons and daughters to yourself, that they would be added to our number, that we would encourage one another in the faith, that we would not be John Wayne Christians, Lord, that we would be biblical Christians, finding our strength in You through the community, through our humility before You and community of Christ followers, the encouragement we receive there. Lord, please raise up people today to seek out others who need encouragement. Lord, we need encouragement. Please raise followers up so that our body would be a body of encouragers, so that we would be a community of Christ followers, not just people who happen to just gather here once a week. Lord, we need You. We need Your wisdom. We need Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.